Thank you for being in our worship assembly tonight. We appreciate your interest in the Word of God and what it has to say to us as we are striving to live our lives in harmony with its will. Tonight we will be looking at a passage from the book of Amos in the Old Testament, short book in the Minor Prophets, and chapter 7, verses 1 through 9 will be our text for tonight, if you have your Bible and would like to follow along with us. Amos is shown here in this chapter 7, a series of visions, the execution of the threat of those first two visions is halted because of Amos making intercession with God. The Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout, and behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing, and it came about when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land that I said, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand, for he is small? The Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire. And it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand, for he is small? The Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord said to me, What do you see, Amos? And I said, A plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. In this third vision, Amos saw something that the God of heaven was going to complete. Israel failed to measure up to God's standard. They were no longer straight, no longer true. They were like a leaning wall ready to collapse. Maybe you've seen someone use a plumb line. Maybe you've seen a mason building a rock wall or a brick house where they have a weighted instrument that is made for the purpose at the bottom of a string. And when they wish to make a wall, they'll put some masonry boards up higher, crosswise, something to suspend the string from, which will give them a straight up and down line. And they use that to mark the corner of a building to make sure that it is precise. Israel did not measure up to that plumb line that God is using to illustrate his point. And because of their persistent idolatry, because of the sins that they were involved in associated with that idolatry, God was going to punish them. Amaziah, priest of the idols of Israel, really protested Amos's message in verses 10 through 13 of this chapter. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee away from the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. That's giving Amos the boot, isn't it? Go do your business. Go say your words somewhere else. We don't need to hear them here. The king lives here. He's in control. We don't need your words. Amos was accused of being disloyal. The statement carried with it the idea that the people can't hear your words. They don't need your words. They can't understand listening to you. And he thinks that Amos is better off going back to the south. We don't want your kind here, is the sentiment. And Amos was forbidden to speak in Bethel because it was a great seat of government. The life of a prophet is very difficult, as we know from looking at various prophecies in the Old Testament. It's different. It's difficult for the prophet because the message is often unpopular. By the time God calls a prophet on the scene, things have gotten really bad, usually. And the people have gone off deep in the cavern of transgression against God. Amos wasn't the only one. In Amos chapter 2, 11 and 12, "Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets and some of your young men to be Nazarites," Amos said, "by the hand of God." And in verse 12, "But you made the Nazarites drink wine and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy." David complained that his words were distorted. In Psalm 56, 5 and 6, "All day long they distort my words," David wrote. "All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life." Jeremiah was a prophet who once wanted to quit because of a bad reception of his words. In Jeremiah 20, beginning in verse 7, "O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him." These sentiments are very much similar in other prophets in the Word of God to show that the lives that they lived in service to God many times, most of the time, was very unpleasant because the message was not well received. You know, if you know something about human nature, and you know something as Bible students about the nature of the prophets, that people will really assign their problems to the bearer of bad news. It's kind of like when the mailman delivers a bill to your mailbox that you don't really want to pay, and you beat up the mailman. That's the sense in which the prophets faced rejection of God's message. We'll just take it out on the one who brings that bad news. Ahab is probably a primary example of that in the Old Testament when he accused Elijah of stirring up trouble in 1 Kings 18. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals." People wanted Jeremiah dead. When Jeremiah finished speaking all the word the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You must die." They intended to put the man to death. "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate, without inhabitant?" And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priest and the prophet spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, "A death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city as you have heard in your hearing. Sometimes bad news is just not well received. It may be the truth. But what is killing the messenger going to solve if it is the truth, if it is a message from God? Jeremiah was accused of ruining the morale of the troops in Jeremiah 38. Thus says the Lord, this city will certainly be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Then the official said to the king, now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city, and all the people by speaking such words to them, for this man is not seeking the well-being of his people, but rather their harm. If you remember in the life of Christ, Jesus was accused in the same manner. When the people were shouting before Pilate, Pilate made effort to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. And Pilate didn't want to be thought of as not being Caesar's friend. It would be okay, and he would survive his political career if he were not a friend of Jesus. But he couldn't survive his political career if he were not a friend of Caesar. Paul was accused of upsetting the whole world in Acts chapter 17 when these men who have upset the world have come here also, the people said. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is no other king besides Jesus. In Acts 24 and verse 5, when Paul was before Felix. Interesting statement in that passage. For we have found this man a real pest. We found this man a real pest, and a fellow who stirs up dissension among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, by the way. He's a pest. He's an aggravator, and we need to be rid of him. People will assign their problems to the bearer of bad news. And so, because of that, the prophets really had to tough it out, didn't they? They had to be tough, and they had to be courageous. They had to make their skin as tough as an elephant hide when dealing with these types of people. Isaiah set his face like flint in Isaiah 50 and verse 7, for the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Jeremiah needed to fortify himself in Jeremiah 1, beginning in verse 17. Now gird up your loins and arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, God said to him, and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to its people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Ezekiel is one who had to be tough. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads, like emery, harder than flint. I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. We can never be embarrassed about the message that God wants us to give other people. Paul, in writing to the Romans, declared of his personal convictions and his life, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it's the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Instead, we glorify God. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. The prophets had to tough it out. Sometimes we do too. If we speak for God, if we teach other people God's message. The treasure of God doesn't always come in bright package. If you think about Amos, the record just says of him that he was a herdsman, a grower of sycamore figs, a common farmer, herdsman from Judah in the south, not really specially educated, not really specially good looking, not really specially wearing the finest clothes, nothing to cause attention to himself at all. But God took this common man from the south and brought him north with a powerful message that God needed the people to hear. And he was faithful to his charge. But he wasn't a very bright package. Moses wasn't a very bright package. He had difficulty speaking. He was not eloquent. He was, in his own description, slow of speech and slow of tongue in Exodus 4 and verse 10. The apostles were uneducated and untrained men in Acts 4 and verse 13. Educated and trained men made that decision. You're not one of us. You're different. We know that you've been with Jesus, but we know that you haven't been educated or trained. The purpose was to place focus on the message and not the messenger. And God is good at what he does, isn't he? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. God's word is where the power is, not in the eloquence of the one who delivers the message. Why bring this up? People don't want to hear rebukes. That's a common understanding in our world today, just as it was when Amos spoke these words to Israel. People don't want to hear bad news. They don't want to hear a rebuke. They don't want to hear someone suggest or say that they're wrong and they need to repent and they need to change. I solemnly charge you, Paul told Timothy, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. That's a solemn charge, isn't it? Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What a solemn charge that is for Timothy and for everyone who would follow in the footsteps of Timothy. When James Robinson, an avowed openly homosexual man, was made bishop in the Episcopal Church, the archbishop in Nigeria in that same organization denounced the appointment, saying this: it would be an abomination for this man to be appointed bishop. And I think he was certainly right about that. Consider what Robinson said in response to that. I am not surprised or angry about what the Bishop of Nigeria said. I don't doubt his sincerity or faith to our Lord. In fact, he is being true to his own journey to God. So am I. I don't know if any of us can do any more than that. I have no doubt that we can believe exactly opposite things, each walking our faithful journey with God, for our walk is imperfect. My hope is that somehow we can keep coming to the communion rail together until we get it figured out. I am going to continue coming to the communion rail, and I hope that the primate of Nigeria would come as well. Until we get it figured out. What is it that we have to figure out? How to skirt around what God has commanded us to do and how He's commanded us to live? What do we have to figure out? And how does this man who gained some superiority in his religious organization propose that we figure it out if we throw the Word of God out the door? What a response! He claimed that people can believe exactly the opposite things and still serve God. That would be like me saying, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's your journey to God. I don't believe, but I'm still on a journey to God. And maybe we'll meet at the communion rail. Do you see how silly that sounds? For someone in such a position to claim that people can believe exactly the opposite things and still please God. It's ridiculous, isn't it? He is so much like Israel in the days of the judges. Those were the days when no king was in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In Judges 21 and verse 25. And if everyone does what is right in his own eyes, then you're on your journey to God and I'm on my journey to God and we'll meet together. Not so. Paul warned us in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Paul's not talking about some people that are also on the journey to God that have a different and opposite view. He says they're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and becoming callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. And then Paul says, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. You didn't learn those things from Christ. Christ didn't teach you to live in that manner. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. In some countries, probably already the courts have ruled that speaking against homosexuality is hate speech, punishable by law. It is forbidden. And maybe that day is coming in this country. But you know, we can't be cowards. We can't cower down when unrighteous bills go through Congress and unrighteous laws are made, which we are expected to live by in this world. We have to speak the truth. Sin remains sin. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and we must sound forth that message. That's the message of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't say the opposite thing and offer people the hope of pleasing heaven by an opposite approach from that, can we? Jesus told us to be lights, to consider that light contradicts darkness. It doesn't join hands with it and lollygag together into a situation where God is acceptable for both. Light dispels darkness. Light contradicts darkness. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's why the world rejected Jesus. In him was life, John said. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Too often we are timid, we're shy to tell people that they're living sinful lives. Who then is hiding the light of God in that situation? Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, Paul told the Corinthians in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 11, but instead, even expose them. For it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The righteous will always contend with the wicked in this life. Proverbs 28 and verse 4, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. You don't join hands with the wicked and both make your way into the heavenly palaces. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, beginning in verse 10, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why bring this up? It's important. Very important for our perspective on how we live and how we work in the kingdom. How we conduct our affairs with other people in life that we have an influence with and an opportunity to say something to. As a prophet of God, as a representative of God, as a Christian, as a light bearer. We have an opportunity, a great one. Oh, and whatever did happen to Amaziah? Look in Amos chapter 7, 16 and 17. When Amaziah said, why don't you just mosey your way on back to southern Judah and go on about your business. Say what you want to say down there. We don't need your kind here. What happened to the man who said that? Amos told him, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I'm just a lowly guy, but I'm here to tell you what the Lord said. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Those are hard words to receive. Your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. You want someone telling you that military is going to destroy your children and your wife is going to play the harlot in the streets of the city? Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Those are hard words to receive, aren't they? Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Bitter, bitter, hard words. They were true. Laughing them off didn't make them go away. Taking no stock in them didn't make them go away. Telling Amos to get on out of here and go back home didn't make him go away. Those were words from God. And God meant those words. And God fulfilled those words. Treasure doesn't really always come in bright packages. It's not easy to be a prophet of God. It's not as easy to speak for God. God can use even a lowly, common person to fulfill His purposes. God's wisdom is great and wonderful, isn't it? God's Word is faithful and true. And we need to encourage each other to have the courage to live it and to speak it to others when we have opportunity. May God bless us in our efforts to do that. If you're in our assembly tonight and we can help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you walked in, we'd be happy to do that any way that we can. If we can baptize you into Christ as a believer in Him, one who repents of sins and will confess it before men, one who wants to enter the grave of baptism and rise to walk in a new life as a Christian, we can help you with that tonight. We can help you if we need to pray for you and pray with you for forgiveness, for something that will help you in your spiritual walk. Be glad to do that. If we can help you, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.